you know, one thing I've realized over the years is I'm far from perfect. And most of you know that if we're honest about our own lives, whether we're talking about our careers or calling or our families or our walk with the Lord, we know that there are many times where we are reminded that we're far from perfect. And yet the Scriptures give us passages where God calls us to be holy. And today we're going to be looking at one of those accounts. And so we're going to be continuing with Abraham and moving into Genesis 17. Before we dive into the text, I just want to encourage you to be thinking about your own life and say, when you think of the term holiness, purity, blameless, is that a target that you shoot for? Is it something you strive for? Or is it something that you have just come to the point of it's either nothing God expects or requires, or that God somehow, or we just feel it's unrealistic, and so we trust God's grace and just live the life we want to live. That call to holiness and the call to purity is something that in the Alliance we feel very passionate about. It's if you've been through our connecting class or membership class, we talk about the two strands that were two emphasis of who we are as a Christian Missionary Alliance that formed. It's why we had the "and" in our name. It's Christian and Missionary Alliance. It was a merger of two groups. One group that was calling people to a deeper life and a life of holiness, and a group that was committed to taking the message of Christ around the world. And so those two strands are at the heart of who we are. And beyond the fact of the heart of who we are as a Christian Missionary Alliance, I believe that they're two very important strands for every believer. That God calls us to do a work in our lives and then sends us out to be used to reach others. And we've been seeing that strand in Abraham. We've been seeing God calling Abraham into this incredible journey of faith and trusting God to work in his life, not just so that God could bless him, but that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so I want us to be thinking on a personal level, though, as we look at Abraham today and as we look at this account, I want us to look honestly at our own life. And when we think about living a life that is considered blameless, or a life of holiness, or a life of purity, is that our target? Is it something that we're striving for, or have we given up on that quest? I was glad that a lot of our songs this morning not only focused on holiness and God's power, but there was also a strand of grace. And everything we're talking about today, at the foundation of it, is grace. Because when we read through the New Testament, we understand that the call to holiness is all rests upon, for the Christian, the person who comes to faith in Christ, rests upon us trusting what Jesus has done for us. And that we've all fallen short of God's glory and God's best. And we're in need of a Savior. And we have to put our faith and trust to him, not only for our salvation, but also for our sanctification, for God to come in and do that work in us, to change us, to make us more like him. That is a work of grace in our lives. And so as we work through this today, I just want to be clear. If you walk out of here and say that anything that is being said or discussed today, if you get this idea that is contrary to God's grace, I will have not said something correctly. Because God's word is very clear. God's grace and his call to holy living are not two incompatible things. We're dependent upon God's love and grace and mercy. But it doesn't change the fact of who God is and what he calls us to. And so as we look, one of the things we're going to read through all 14 verses, or through verse 14 of Genesis 17. But if you've been here through this series, you know that thus far, this is not the first time that God has begun to have this conversation with Abraham about establishing a covenant relationship with him. And one of the strong things that have been emphasized in all that, going back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and all that we've already looked at, is that God's part is the foundational key piece to all of this. And thus far, there has not been much of an expectation put on Abraham. God is basically saying, I'm the one establishing the covenant. And now Abraham did go out and walk in obedience and faithfulness and trust, even though it was a very tall order and challenging order to be trusting for a child well beyond his years. But in this chapter, we see the first time in this conversation that God is having with Abraham, the first time he's beginning to communicate the expectations to Abraham of how he is to live. And so I want to kind of keep that in mind as we read through this. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now just pause for a moment. Abraham has been struggling in living out this faith and trusting God to fulfill the promise of a child through Sarah. The child who would be the one who a great nation would come out of. And we know God originally appeared to him at 75. He's not getting any younger. Now this is 24 years from that initial promise, 13 years from the point of Ishmael being born. At 99, God is making this promise to him again. But this is the profound thing in what happens in these verses that I think is so significant. He says in verse 5, No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So God is giving him a name that is directly connected to the promise he's given him. And so not only does Abraham now have the word of God calling him and giving him this promise and this covenant, in changing his name, he's given him an immediate reminder of the promise that God is giving to him. Verse 6, God goes on, he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and the kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then there's a transition. So far, you see a summary of the covenant and this relationship and where we're going to go back and focus on those first few verses. And you see an extensive description of what God is going to do in his part of this relationship. And now we see a little bit of a transition in verse 9 where he's giving Abraham now the sign of the covenant. He says in verse 9, And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. But he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time in verses 9 through 14, but just to say this, when we understand what the New Testament teaches, the significance of circumcision or uncircumcision, this was a sign of the relationship that Abraham and his descendants were going to have with God. It was in verse 11, it uses that term, that this is the sign of the covenant between me and you. That mark identified God's people as the mark of being God's people. It was a reminder of their identity and who they are And their whole identity was wrapped around their walk with God, who called them. Paul in Galatians takes up that question, and because you're seeing these non-Jewish people come to faith in Christ, and they're dealing in Galatians, one of the big questions is, well, do Gentile believers have to be circumcised? And Paul, at least my interpretation of Galatians 5, is Paul is presenting a very clear answer to that question and saying you don't have to, Gentile believer does not have to be circumcised. But if that's true, then the question is given, well, then what's the mark of your identity of being in relationship with God? And I think Paul gives two answers to this. This is kind of a side message. Paul gives two answers in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, 6, he says that the only thing that counts is faith working in love. And he emphasizes both in Galatians 5 and Galatians 6 that call to love. Love is a mark of the person who is in relationship with God and is a sign that we are God's chosen people. If you've come to faith in Christ, it's not circumcision, but it's God's love working in us and through us. But even more so, Paul emphasizes another mark for the believer. And that's in Galatians 5:16 and 17, in the whole description of being led by the Spirit and being and keeping in step with the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God working in our lives that is the mark of being God's people. And so I wanted to highlight that because I don't want to skip over those verses, but that is, we're going to be going back to the first few verses. But the role of circumcision for Abraham was this was a sign of the covenant that God was establishing with them. And I don't want you to get lost in that, because we as Christians who put our faith in Christ and what Christ did on the cross and in his resurrection, we trust that that new mark is not an outward physical sign, but that a spiritual act within our hearts where our lives are surrendered to Christ and his Spirit comes in and seals his presence and his mark on our life. And this scene in God's love working through our life and seen in the way in which we walk in step with God's Spirit. But I believe going back to verses 1 and 2, in God's call and defining the relationship to him in this covenant relationship, we see something that's significant even for the New Testament believer, for someone who's walking with Christ. There's significant truth in these verses that I want to let us really focus in on verses 1 through 2 the rest of the morning. Look again at verse 1 and verse 2. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now, there's four things that we're going to look at. There's four phrases here that are central to this. It says, I am God Almighty. That's one. Walk before me. Two, be blameless. Three, and then four, is that I may make my covenant between me and you. Now, when you look at those verses, what word jumps off the page that you have a reaction to? Be honest. When you think about going back to our initial question of what does God require of us? What is our target? What are we striving for? When you read these, is there anything that jumps off the page and say, really? Anyone? Blameless. Okay, I'm not the only one. There should be a reaction to that. I mean, the prophet Isaiah says that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Romans is clear, and Paul explains that our righteousness falls far short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We all fall short of God's best. We all fall short of being blameless and fall short of God's holiness. We see it throughout the scriptures, and we understand that, and yet I think I want to highlight that because I think often when we hear messages about being called to God's holiness or living a pure life or a righteous life, I think our temptation often can be, or we can react in two ways. We can say, that's not realistic, I'm not even going to worry about it. Or if you grew up in a holiness church and grew up where we talked about the seriousness and the importance of living a life of holiness to reflect God's holiness and his perfectness, We grew up in an environment where we understood that it was important. It was something that was central to the call of God in our life. And so we we can fall into this trap if we forget the first, third, and fourth point that we're going to look at on this. If we only focus on being blameless, and we try to live a blameless life or live a holy life, and we forget what else is communicated here, it's only going to lead to frustration. It's only going to lead to despair. And so I want to focus on all four of these things today, because I think for us to understand the call to live a blameless life and the call to live a holy, pure life, we need to understand, like Abraham experienced in these moments, the significance of all that God says in these verses. And so first phrase that we're looking at, I am God Almighty. The term, I mean, last week, if you were here, we looked at Hagar. She used a special name for God as the God who sees, and understood that he was the God who cared for her. He saw her condition and was there for her. Here, God is revealing himself and introducing himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the God of all power. He's the one who is able to fulfill his promises. And for Abraham, that was Abraham's whole relationship with God is a relationship in which God has called him to trust him to fulfill his promises. And he's being reminded of this again in these words. And so he's revealing himself as El Shaddai, the God of all power. Some of you have Amy Grant going on in the back of your head. If you don't know Amy Grant, it's okay. You can look it up. I love what our founder, A.B. Simpson, writes about the significance of, again, if we just skip to trying to live a blameless life and we overlook how God is choosing to reveal himself to Abraham in this moment, we miss a very key part of how we are ever able to live a life that in any way reflects God's holiness and purity. And it's getting our eyes off ourselves and our eyes on God, the one who called us. A.B. Simpson writes in his life, or in his book, Life More Abundantly, says, the glorious name which Jehovah here assumes is literally El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. So all-powerful or all-sufficient. Or as Matthew Henry translated it, the God who is enough. Simpson goes on, he says, the great question that determines the magnitude of every life is the kind of God we have. The man who has a limited God will have a limited experience. The man who has caught the vision of El Shaddai will live up to that glorious standard. Let us not look so much at ourselves and try to pull ourselves up to a higher plane, as someone has said, by our bootstraps, but let us look up to the God who is calling us from on high, until like a mighty magnet, he attracts us to his own transcendent plans. If we have a small view of God, we're going to miss the fact that God is not only all-powerful, he's all-sufficient. And anything God calls us to, he will empower us to do. Peter tells us that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And I believe that that is because of God's Spirit in our life. As a Christian, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross and taking our sins upon himself, and we invite Jesus into our heart, we know that God's Spirit comes to live inside of us. And it's God's Spirit, that same Spirit that comes to live inside of us, is the same Spirit that is revealing himself to Abraham here as God being El Shaddai, the Almighty, the All-Powerful One. The reason we have everything we need for life and godliness is because God himself gives us his Spirit to fill us, to empower us to live the life that he calls us to. It's all based on his grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But as we trust his grace and we trust him working in us, we trust a God who has everything we need to live the life that he's called us to. You know, one of the things that's distinct about the Alliance view of Christ being our sanctifier, the one who cleanses us and makes us more like Jesus, is that we don't believe that that's something that we accomplish in and of our own strength. I spent 8 years in a Wesleyan context that really emphasized the call to live a holy life, and I was grateful for that. But where I parted from that teaching was any sense that I can arrive at perfection in and of my own strength, or arrive at perfection on this side of eternity. What Simpson taught and what our movement taught was that we all come to a point where we understand we've been called to righteous living. We've been called to holiness. We've been called to live a life where we become conformed into the very image of Christ. But we come to that place where we understand that we can't live this in our own strength. And the only way we can live that type of life is to be fully surrendered so God's Spirit can live in us and through us. Because it's not me, it's Him living His righteousness in me and through me. We celebrate, and every week, if you're sitting in these pews, you see the sign right behind us that Jesus is not only our Savior, He's our sanctifier. Which means that when we surrender our lives to Christ, we invite Christ to fill us. And we daily surrender and invite the Holy Spirit to fill us, that we're letting the very righteousness of Jesus be seen in our lives. Just want to ask you, when you think about living a blameless life, a holy life, how big is your God? And do you have a picture of who God is and His greatness, and that He is all sufficient, and God wouldn't call you to something and then not empower you to do it? Second phrase, walk before me. Now this is the central theme. Every week you see this in this series of the idea of walking with God. This is a central theme that I've tried to emphasize as we've worked through Genesis. And this idea of walking with God is a picture of a relationship. But here in these words is emphasizing not just relationship, but the issue of presence. Literally, you could say God is telling Abraham, walk in my presence. I want to think about that for a second. We talk about, if you read A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God, or you read any Christian books on and walking in God's presence or enjoying God's presence, we talk and use language that describes a friendship, a relationship. And we are called in, like Abraham, we are called into a relationship with God in which we are not only aware of His greatness and that He is all powerful, but we then walk with Him. We're called to walk in His presence, which is not only an awareness of His presence, just getting that is a start. I mean, think about this for a moment. How often throughout your day are you aware of God's presence? Pause to think, in this moment of temptation, that Christ is with me. Or in this moment of frustration at work, where you want to read some of the Riot Act that you're working with and you're getting frustrated. In that moment, that God is with you. If we develop a relationship with Christ that focuses on an awareness of His presence, it's more than just the songs that we sing, that He walks with me, He talks with me, but that we're focusing on a relationship that He is genuinely with us in every moment, that radically transforms how we live our life. And it connects us to that next point. We can't just go out and say, I'm going to try to live a blameless life. I'm going to try to be more like God. I'm going to try to be more like Jesus. If you do that apart from a high view of God's power and His sufficiency, and then without an idea of the fact that we're walking in relationship, a living relationship with God, we miss the opportunity to connect with the very power source that we need to be able to live anything close to a blameless life. Two thoughts with regard to this, and the idea of walking in God's presence, walking before Him, and how this relates to holiness, is, one, I think too often Christians, and I have the NFL draft in my mind, so if anyone else watched the NFL draft this weekend, okay, I know someone other than Josh, and I watched the NFL draft this weekend. Okay, sorry. Okay. Maybe not all of it. But one of the first things that you look at when you look at your team and who they picked is, what did they pick, defensive players or offensive players? And so there's this idea we understand in sports that you can play defense, but at some point you need to play offense. And Dallas Willard has written a lot on this idea that many Christians live their life in a very defensive posture. That we know we're supposed to be good, so we try to be good. And if your view of Christianity is that you have a list of things that you're supposed to do and a list of things that you're not supposed to do, and so you're doing your best to be good apart from a relationship with Christ, you're going to be frustrated. We need to come to that point, move beyond what Dallas Willard talks about is this idea of sin management. Where instead of just trying to play defense and try to get the sin out of our life, we actively engage in offense and start pursuing Christ and pursue God's presence in our lives, it changes the way we view life and the way we are living in relationship to Him. And that goes along with the second thought, is I firmly believe, and over my life, as I look at the times where I've stumbled and fallen, and the times where I've experienced moments of victory, is I firmly believe that we can't pursue sin and selfishness at the same time that we pursue God's presence. I firmly believe we can't pursue sin and selfishness, and at that same moment, I'm talking about a moment, in that moment of trial or struggle or whatever it is you're going through, we can't pursue sin and selfishness and what we want, and at the same time pursue God's presence. And that is not as much a condemnation, but it should be a reality check to say, I need to quit just playing defense, and I need to be intentional in pursuing a relationship with Christ where I'm aware of His presence, where I'm listening for His voice. I'm soaking in God's Word, and I'm letting Him guide me and empower me and lead me. The Christian life is a life that is spent in relationship with our Savior. And if you're trying to live a Christian life and apart from a relationship with Christ, you're missing the heart of the relationship that God calls us to. You're missing the heart of the gospel. We're invited into relationship with Christ, and we're invited to walk like Abraham in a place where we are aware of His presence and we're walking in a relationship with Him. And that brings us to this third call of being blameless. Literally, the term used here, be blameless, is without blemish. And through the Old Testament literature, this is the term that's used to describe the animals that would be presented to for sacrifice. That you didn't take the worst of your flock. You found the sheep, the lamb that was without blemish, and presented it to God. But later, that idea of being blameless was connected to the idea of moral purity and the life that God calls us to, and can be equated to the idea of holiness. 1 Peter 1:16 echoes, from a New Testament perspective, echoes God's call on all of His people with regard to holy living. He says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." So, summary of Romans 8:29, the reason God chose you is so that you can be formed and shaped into the image of Christ. And that we have to pause and ask, well, and this idea of being blameless and being holy, is your life looking more like Jesus and His purity, His character, His priorities? Is that something you're seeing change in your life, where you're becoming more like Him? I referenced Galatians 5:16 through 17 a moment ago. But the idea of when the New Testament emphasis on this call to holy living, the only way we can do this is through God's strength and His power. But I just want to read these verses because it reinforces again that while we are Christians saved by grace, trusting in what Christ has done for us, He has called us to live a life in relationship with Him in which our hearts and our lives are changing. Galatians 5:16-17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Do you see that image of the playing offense versus defense there? Instead of just not trying to fulfill the desires of the flesh, if I say walk by the Spirit, that walking by the Spirit means that we're surrendered. We're letting God's Spirit lead us and fill us. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Being led by the Spirit means that we are surrendered and our lives are marked. Marked again, Paul's conversation with all this was in light of, well, does a Christian have to be circumcised? He's saying, no, you don't. A Gentile believer doesn't have to be circumcised, because the true marks of the believer is not only to be letting the love of Christ work through our life, but to let God's Spirit lead us. And that when we keep in step with the Spirit, that's the mark that we are God's children and God's people. God calls us to live a blameless life. And I want to reinforce again what I said in the beginning about grace. On this side of eternity, you and I are never going to reach any sense of sinless perfection. Let me repeat that. On this side of eternity, neither one of us, none of us, are going to reach a place where we are perfect morally and without sin. And yet, that truth does not change the fact that God calls us. A God who is holy and perfect calls us to live a life that reflects His holiness and reflects His purity. We strive for that day, and we look forward to that day that we will become like Him, and the struggles we have on this side of eternity are gone, and we're just in His presence, and we are whole. But God calls us to holiness. It's not an option. Too many Christians, when they think about what we talk about in the alliance of Christ, our Savior and Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, say, well, I like three of the four. Can I just hold on to those three? If we embrace Jesus, we embrace all of who He is and all that He's called us to. And Christ has called us to a place of surrender so that He might live His life in us and through us. So like Paul in Galatians 2:20, we can understand that it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ living through me. We are called to live holy lives, but it's a life that we can't live of our own strength. And that brings us to this fourth point that is so critical in Genesis 17 that we understand. Not only does God, He kind of bookmarks what He calls Abraham to and what He calls us to, of walking before Him and being blameless. He bookmarks with, I am the Lord Almighty. And in verse 2, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So understanding, again, the call to walk before God and be blameless is surrounded by the promise of God's power and His all-sufficiency, and the promise in verse 2 that He is the one that will establish the covenant. He is the one that will do the work. We see this in the verses that follow in verses 3-8. And I want to read it again. I don't think I have this on the screen. But I'm going to read it again. I'm going to emphasize all the places where it talks about God acting, God doing the work of establishing His covenant. It says, Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of the multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I have made, I will make, I will establish, I will give to you, I will be their God." God is the one who's doing this work. And that is at the heart of the Christian message of living a holy life as well. We have to come to that point that we need to assume that the posture that Abraham assumed in verse 3. Did you catch this? What was Abraham's posture? Yeah, he's flat in his face, which is a picture of surrender. It's a picture of being before God's presence and to not only hear him, to listen to him, but a life that is surrendered to him. Our job and our part in living a holy life is to be surrendered so that God can live his life through us. He's the one that does the work. That's why Philippians 1:6 is so significant. And Paul says that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So God, who begins that work of sanctification, of making us holy when we come to faith in Christ, that he's going to continue doing that work until Jesus returns for us. But in the meantime, we don't just live a life that ignores God's holiness, ignores the call to live a holy and pure life, but that we strive to live a life that each day we become more and more like Jesus and reflect his holiness. Until that day that we see Christ face to face and know in that moment that work will be completed. And we will stand before our Savior perfect. That image reminds us of the fact that we have to come to a point in our life that we, when we hear the call to holiness, when we hear the call to be, live a blameless life, I pray that you don't just give up on that and say, it's impossible, it's not realistic, I'm just going to trust God for salvation and wait until he returns for me. We're missing the relationship he's called us to. What if we do that? He's called us to a relationship that we surrender, that we embrace him, and that his priorities become our priorities, and we begin to live a life in which God's Spirit is able to live in us and through us. Our part is to surrender and then to be led. I often, when I have talked about Galatians 5, 16 and 17, the idea of being led by the Spirit, I've shared that image in my mind that always comes to me is Bryce and Katie when they were young. And I can't remember if it was Bryce or Katie, most likely Katie, who did not like to hold my hand in the parking lot. It had to be Katie. So, I think both the kids went through that phase. They wanted to be independent. They didn't want to take my hand. And so it was non-negotiable. When we were in a parking lot, you're going to hold my hand. Because you never knew when a car was going to come through or if something might catch the kids' attention, they jump out in front of the car. We've all had those scary moments. But that image of a child being led is the image that we see in Galatians 5 here. That we don't just surrender to God's Spirit and say, okay, I'm yours. Then it's like we're reaching out, we're taking God's hand and say, now God, lead me. And have you ever tried to lead anyone that doesn't want to be led? We're not truly surrendered, we're not truly yielding ourselves to God's Spirit if we're not fully surrendered and willing to take his hand and let him lead us. And so on the call to live a holy and blameless life, God is just inviting into a relationship with him in which we not only surrender our lives, trust God in the salvation that he gives, but then trust him to do the work in us, to change us, to reflect his holiness and his glory in our life as we just surrender ourselves to him, take him by the hand and trust him. Abraham has been a picture of that idea of trust. And if you're here today and you've been struggling and there are places in your life you know that you're not walking in holiness and you know that there are areas you need to surrender, as we close this morning, just know that the altar is open. You can make an altar right where you're seated as well. But if there's areas in your life you know that you've been consistently struggling in because you know that those are areas of your life that you've not surrendered to God, I encourage you today to be willing to surrender all aspects and every part of your life to let Christ lead you and fill you and empower you to live the life that he's called you to. Will you pray with me? Ask the musicians to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you not only save us, but you, Lord, we are saved from our sin. And yet you desire that we not continue to live in them. You desire to pick us up out of the miry clay, out of the mess of our lives, and to clean us up and to make us more like you. But Lord, that's a long process of daily surrendering so that your Spirit might lead us and fill us. But I pray that for each person here, that would be the desire of their heart, that they truly would desire, that we all would truly desire to walk before you and be blameless, not in and of our own strength, but trusting you in your power and your strength. You are the all-sufficient one. You are the one that will do the work. You're going to complete that work in our lives. But Lord, I just pray that we would do our part and be daily surrendering to you, Lord, that you might fill us and use us, so we might truly reflect your holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.